And it's a holy week. Think about it. We got Palm Sunday. We've got Good Friday. We've got Easter coming up. Would you pray as well for those that during this holy week that will go to a religious organization that normally don't go to a church because they feel that, okay, this is a holy week, so I'm going to go to church, or they're going to go somewhere where the word of God is preached. So thank God for that. But then afterwards, they go on and don't live the life that's been preached on that Sunday service or the Friday service. You know, one way we can continue to commemorate the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what this Holy Week represents is by our daily living as a Christian. Again, a reminder, if you look at Romans 12, what does Paul say? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you, that's me, you and I, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You see what he's saying there? So this Holy Week, which I'm so happy for that we are commemorating and that we're remembering the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, just doesn't stop this week. It is every day that we can remember and that we can commemorate and we can live what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Isn't that wonderful? Let's go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 11. We are going through the book of Luke. Last week we covered the model prayer. All right. Did anybody, as we went through the model prayer last week, did anybody just kind of go through that and just, did it change anything? Did it help you in your thought of prayer? Anybody? I know before that when I started, you know, going through that, there was times when I actually got stuck. I don't know if anybody, did anybody get stuck in prayer? Okay, good, because that means at least you're thinking about, but here's the thing I can tell you, because I went through that too at a time, and I said, it's almost as if the Lord spoke to me and says, Paul, you're overthinking it. So it's good to get stuck because that means you're thinking about what to say because there is a certain pattern there and things to recognize, like to talk about the Lord first before our wants and needs, that type of idea. But yeah, I found myself getting stuck. But then, you know, it's because I was overthinking. And just allow the heart, right? Just pray from the heart. And as you go along, you know, it prayer is something that, and I say this, I don't want to say this in a way that's disrespectful, but it is, you practice it just by your daily prayer, just daily praying and pray. And also there's situational prayer. You know what I mean? I mean, some of you probably are driving and you've prayed while you're driving. And I know that you probably didn't pray with your eyes closed and your hands clasped and, right? Yeah, you don't pray with your eyes closed when you're driving. But how many people here have prayed while they're driving? Right. How many people have prayed while they're doing their work? Right. So there's, you know, that's all part and parcel of practicing prayer in a sense, right? So it's nothing wrong with that. I've gotten stuck before too as I went through this. So now we're continuing on with some more thoughts on prayer. And I don't think we will ever arrive when it comes to, you know, being perfect in prayer. Well, you know, God's not looking for perfection in prayer. He's looking for our heart in prayer. It's not about the perfection. He's looking for our heart in prayer. I mean, I've heard people pray who were, you know, I've heard people that just are such a wordsmith. And when they've prayed, it was beautiful. You've heard those prayers? I mean, I think of Joan and her prayers, and it's beautiful how she prays. But I've also heard people that pray, and they are like, you know, they're kind of more street. You know what I mean? They're kind of off the street, and they just pray. And they're kind of like, God, you know, I fumble a lot. But you know what I noticed? When I heard that person's prayer, it was so from the heart. You know, it wasn't, not to say that Jones wasn't. I mean, Jones, I'm just talking, there are so many differences in styles and personalities. Just don't get hung up. Don't get stuck. Just pray from your heart. So let's go on here and go to Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 5. And it says there, and he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. You know, in those days, the house was basically one room. And there was an area in that room where it would be a raised platform, and that's where everybody slept. Not like today, right? Your son has one room, your daughter has another room, you have your big master bedroom with the big master tub that has the big spa and all the amenities, all the niceties that I see my wife watching on HGTV that she's like, oh, that's beautiful. How come we don't have that? And I'm reminded how financially I'm not providing for her enough. But back then, it was pretty simple. And then down below that would be the animals. Right? Imagine having some cows and goats living inside your house. Right? So you can imagine this guy, you know, it wasn't easy to just, hey, I need some bread, because you would wake up the animals, who would in turn wake up the people, and you just couldn't go downstairs, and or not, they don't even have that. You can just get off the platform and walk to the door, because you would have to wake up everybody. So think about that during those times. It's like, imagine me coming to your door at midnight. Hey, it's Pastor Paul. I need some bread. Sarah would be answering the door, go to the door. Who is this? It's Pastor Paul. I need some bread. Mom, I think Pastor Paul went cuckoo, man. It's midnight, and he's asking for a bread. Now, I know their hearts. They would give me bread, right? Sorry? Say that again? Oh, you have to, that's right. Today, I would just text. But the problem with texting is you don't know if they will answer. Sorry. Oh, yeah, I forgot. You know, this story doesn't work anymore because we have to. Joan goes to 7-Eleven. Thanks. That changes. Okay, let me rip this up. You know, changes the whole story. But you get the idea, right? You get the idea. There's a few lessons we can learn from this story, that this little story that Jesus told us. Jesus would like his children to be passionately persistent in prayer, to boldly come to the throne of grace, as Hebrews says, right? And a pastor said this, it isn't that God is reluctant and needs to be persuaded. Yeah? Our persistence doesn't change God. It changes us, developing in us a heart and passion for what God wants. You see what prayer is about? But also, I want you to think about this. There's a contrast in this story. There's a big difference between a grumpy friend and a gracious God. Amen? If a man or a woman will hear a passionate request, how much more will our Heavenly Father? Right? And here's another thing to think about, by the way. Mankind sleeps. I mean, how many people here love sleep? I will not lie. I love sleep. Right? Both arms up. Okay. My wife thinks I'm crazy. I can take 10-minute power naps, and I'm good to go. Right? I go to work. Here's my schedule. At 1 o'clock is my lunch. I come home. My wife's seen this. I'll make my food. And then from 1:30, and my phone here is set for 1:40. At 1:30 to 1:40, I go right up to my room and take a quick power snooze. 1:30 to 1:40. And then at 1:40, beep, 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 beep. I get up, brush my teeth, off to work. And by the grace of God, he's enabled me to be able to do that because I'm only like 5 minutes from my house. So I love my sleep. Right? And this man here in this story, they were sleeping. Something. The contrast is this. Our God never sleeps. Okay? Our God never sleeps. Now, after Jesus tells us this story, he gives us a practical application. And now, you'll notice that, if you notice, take a look at that verse as we read it. It's in the present tense. It's in the present tense. So I say to you, verse 9, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. None who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. I want to be clear. This verse and the story that, you know, we just read here doesn't mean that whatever we ask for, and I'm speaking to the choir here, whatever we ask for persistently in prayer, we get. It doesn't mean that whatever we ask for persistently in prayer, we get. The heart behind this verse is not about selfish motives. We have to balance this verse with other verses like James 4:3. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. The right heart to have from this verse has to be balanced, like I said here from verse 4:3, and also with verses like we just read from the model prayer. Your will be done. A genuine Christian should be comfortable, should be content with what God's answer is to their prayer. That's why when he says here in this verse, for everyone who asks receives, think about when you hear that verse, think about what you picture in your mind. But this is what I want you to think about. When God says, when Jesus said, for everyone who asks receives, that word receive can come in the form of wait or no. He did say you will receive, but maybe not in the answers that we think we were going to receive it in. God will answer us with what he knows will spiritually benefit us. Asking, seeking, and knocking. I want you to think about this. Asking, seeking, and knocking is also about a Christian lifestyle that involves constant and consistent prayer. 1 Thessalonians, remember, says, pray without ceasing. But this prayer life cannot come from a heart that just sees prayer as a duty, which then becomes a burden. Rather, the genuine Christian has a desire to pray because of their love for Jesus. Moving on, verse 11. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Oh, imagine that. Micah, Abby, Dad, could I have a piece of bread? And then Michael and Olivia say, sure. So they give him stone. It's a silly, think about that. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? You know, Sarah and Vince say, Mom, Dad, I'm so hungry, I want to fillet a fish. And so they give him a Cobra burger instead. Right? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? You know, little Lorenzo. You've seen little Lorenzo. Mommy, I want a scrambled egg. Sure. Have a nice, juicy scorpion. You see how silly that sounds, right? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Amen. I mean, think about that. Most parents, most grandparents, if anybody's there a grandparent, don't we want to lavish our children with the good gifts? I know my wife says this, and I'm reminded by her, and I know where her heart's coming. She goes, honey, when our kids have children, oh boy, they are going to get everything that we can give them. And as a guy, I'm just hearing cha-ching, cha-ching. I'm like, oh, Lord, help me. But I hear where our heart is from. We love our children so much. We have so much love for our children and grandchildren that, you know what? We would financially, if we could, we would get them to the best of schools, legally. I'm just saying that because, sorry, I know some of you have heard that story. Anyways, and we'd give them the best of things, right? Parents are nodding their head. We would lavish you kids, where if we had the financial means to. Without spoiling you, I want to put that comma, without spoiling you. Yet God's love for us is so much more, right? So how much more valuable the gift of the Holy Spirit to the genuine believer from our Heavenly Father? If you want, look, you go with me to John 14 if you want to. John 14 and starting there in verse 15, or you can just listen to what I'm saying here. If you love me, keep my commandments. Remember that? And by the way, prayer is a commandment. But you'll notice that before that, keep my commandments, he says, if you love me, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Isn't that a wonderful promise? To be with you forever? The Spirit of truth. Another word for the Holy Spirit. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. You know him. For he lives with you. Look at that promise. He lives with you and will be in you. He not only lives with you, he will be in you. That's, again, it's a promise. This is a promise. I break promises. I don't know if you guys break promises, but I break promises, sadly. But our Father has promised this. And he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, if you want to go down to verse 25, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, with whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. Peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. If you want to jot this down or go with me there, I'm going to have you doing a few page turners. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And if you want to turn ahead, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, going down to verse 21 and 22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. I love that verse. See, to the world, the Holy Spirit convicts the unbeliever to the world to turn from sin and to turn to Jesus. For the believer, the Holy Spirit is a gift from God. He baptizes us into the body of Christ, this family that we're looking at right now, that we're seated with right now, this wonderful family. The Holy Spirit guides us and teaches us, helps us to be more Christ-like, and is a down payment, if you want to think about it this way, is a down payment, a deposit upon Christ's return for us. Now, while on this earth, we're going to also need the constant filling of the Holy Spirit. We need to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. We need to be asking as well, praying for the infilling on a daily basis of the Holy Spirit. Moving down to verse 14. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke and the multitudes marveled. Okay, do you guys notice that in today's day and age, whenever movies, TV shows, or people talk about demon possession, what is always there an emphasis on the demon possession? What are they always, what's the gross manifestation? And I say gross, right? I'm probably none of you guys have watched. I'm glad you don't have watched any of those movies or that. But I, you know, before Christ, my BC days, I watched those horror movies, Exorcist and all that. I know, don't. But I did. I watched Exorcist and all that. And there was, what they always showed was the gross manifestations, the head spinning, right? Dark voice, you know, just the gross manifestations. But what do you notice? What do you notice about this verse? The demon just made the person mute. There was no gross manifestations. He just made him mute. And as soon as Jesus drove that, cast out the demon, what was the person able to do? Speak. Now, one of the reasons, if you remember the verse says there, the multitudes marveled. One of the reasons they marveled is back in those days, the Jews, when they performed exorcism, they were taught that in order to cast out the demon, they had to get to the demon to speak the name before they can cast out the demon. That's what they were taught. Well, what happened in this case, though? The demon would not say its name because it was mute. But Jesus was still able to cast out the demon. So that's part of the reason why they marveled. Now, again, we all know this. I just want to mention it. If you are a genuine believer in Christ, you cannot become demon-possessed. Because we're possessed by the Holy Spirit. Let's put it that way. We're possessed by the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:4 says, and that's a beautiful verse. Memorize it. I love this verse. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. But I want to say this, okay? So now that we know these verses, we know that we can't be demon-possessed and so on. I say this as a warning. I believe that we shouldn't be, and I don't think anybody's doing this, but I just got to say it. I believe that we shouldn't be toying or playing around because out of curiosity with the dark things, right? We know toy stores sell Ouija boards. That's a fact. And people are buying that out of curiosity. They want to say, oh, this is cool. They want to, you know, call up the dead and have it move their hand to spell things. No, no. People go to seances thinking it's kind of fun, or they'll go to a graveyard and do a seance to try and bring up the dead so they can speak to that. I mean, go to Deuteronomy if you want to. Go to Deuteronomy 18, I'll just read this out. Verses 9 to 14, Deuteronomy 18. Listen to what God says. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. So that was one of the rituals. They would actually have their children burned. Or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things, For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. You hear that word? And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. All right? So if you want to flip back to Luke 11. So here, Jesus does an incredible work, right? Casting a demon out. That's a great, beautiful work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what do the people choose to do? They choose to react negatively. Look at verse 15. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. So one of two reactions. One was by accusing him that he was doing the work by the power of Satan. And the other reaction was by saying they needed more signs. They needed more miracles. I mean, how many more miracles and signs could you possibly want to prove that this is the Messiah? But this is what I like. Look at verse 17. This is what I like. You notice in verse 17, Jesus doesn't say, or actually do, he doesn't say, it doesn't say, so he performed more miracles to prove who he was. Instead, it says what? But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them. God never told us to perform more miracles, signs, and wonders so that people would get saved. What does Romans 10:17 say? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Instead of performing more signs and wonders, Jesus spoke words to them instead. He said. And what does he say here? Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. What I like in this verse here is that, you know, Jesus also spoke to their logic. Jesus wasn't just theological, he was logical. Remember in the book of Isaiah? In the book of Isaiah, God said, come now and let us reason together. So in a sense, this is what Jesus was saying to them. Why would Satan work against himself? How is that going to benefit him? Think about it. If your guys exercise demons, then why aren't you accusing them of the very same thing you're accusing me? And then verse 20, but if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, this refers to Satan, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, that's talking about Jesus. Jesus is referring to himself there. He takes from him all his armor in which he is trusted and divides his spoils. A Bible teacher said there, Satan will never get to keep or enjoy the battle spoil from his momentary victory. Jesus' victory over the strong man is complete. Jesus looks at every life delivered from Satan's domination and says, I'm plundering the kingdom of Satan one life at a time. There is nothing in your life, in our life, that must stay under Satan's domination. The one who binds the strong man and divides his spoil is our risen Lord. And of course, remember Colossians 2:15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And that's at the cross. Verse 23, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Think about those verse right, that verse right there. This is what Jesus is saying. He who is not with me is against me. There's a lot of people out there today, and you've probably spoken to them or heard about it. They say, listen, I'm a good guy, right? You're going to hear this every so often through as you minister or spread the word of God. They're going to say, listen, I'm a good guy. I provide financially for my family. We have a house, a roof, I have a car, I'm doing good for my family. Hey, listen, I even listen to Carrie Underwood's song, Jesus Take the Wheel. Or I listen to Drake's song, God's Plan. Listen, your God is okay, your Jesus is okay, right? But I just choose not to follow him. This is what you're going to hear. But Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me. There is no neutral ground. I want you to think about that. That's what Jesus is saying. There's no neutral ground as well. To be undecided is already to have made a decision. We are either with Jesus or against him. Intentionally or not, we are either embracing Satan or we're embracing Jesus. Just that one statement there. He who is not with me is against me. So now Jesus goes back to teaching them and us today what he knows about the supernatural to know. And when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. There's a teaching lesson here about the supernatural, which we wouldn't know in the natural, but God knows in the supernatural. See, there's a danger here in having a demon being cast out of a person. And you're saying, wait a sec. What's the danger? What do you mean there's a danger in having a demon cast out of a person? Okay. You might say, what are you talking about? That's a good thing. Absolutely, I agree with you. However, if the person is delivered and emptied from demon possession, think about this, and they do not fill their life with Jesus and his words and with the Holy Spirit, they are in spiritual danger and can end up worse than before. This story can also have a direct meaning to the Israelites of those days. You see, the Jews thought that reformation was needed. They thought a Messiah was needed to take down the Roman Empire and set them up in power. Instead, they needed regeneration, Christ occupying their hearts. And in the future, this type of thinking will bring about deception in their land when the lawless one will sit on the seat of their temple, right? And if you want to look that up, that's also in Revelation and as well as in Matthew chapter 24. Now verse 27. And it happened, as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So we have this woman shouting out. Now I'm wondering if it's maybe because she was getting freaked out about all this talk about demon possession that, you know, she had that kind of lighten things up for because she was feeling a little uptight. So she said, oh, you know what? I'm going to make a positive thing out of this. Blessed, you know, is the womb that bore you. But most likely, I think this woman was just honoring, you know, Jesus and his family. Now, here's the thing. What was Jesus' response to that comment? What was Jesus' response to that praise? Did he say, amen, you're right. Amen to that comment. What did he say? Absolutely. That's right. But also, I want to say this, but at the same time, he didn't put down Mary. Okay? Sometimes we can try to make fun of this, but he didn't put down Mary. We have to agree that Mary was one of the most blessed women on earth. I mean, she gave birth to our Savior, the Messiah. And a scripture verse, which we read earlier in Luke, said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb," talking about Mary. But anything added after those words, this is where it all goes wrong. There are certain religions that will say, "Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners," blah, 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 blah. Now think about this, because Jesus could have easily said in these verses, "Yes, woman, you are correct, and blessed are those that pray to Mary." But you'll see that nowhere in Scripture, if you go through Scripture, whenever Mary was brought up in a sort of praise, that he doesn't say anything that would lead to the glorification of Mary. Instead, he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the" what? "Word of God and keep it." The emphasis was on what? The Word of God. The Word of God. You know, listen to this. Now, I want you to understand. I'm going to say something from this old-time pastor. And I want to tell you this. I want you to remember that when he wrote this, this was long before internet. Okay? This was long before internet. This was during the period of time that he lived in. There was no such thing as Facebook during his time that he lived in. There was no Snapchat. There was no Twitter. There was no Instagram during the time that he wrote what I'm going to say. There was none of that. And some of you are probably thinking, well, how do these people live? But listen to what he said. Think about this. There was no social media. This is what he said. "We are awash in a tidal wave of words. We are assaulted constantly by written and spoken words that drown out the still, quiet voice of the Word of God. It takes effort to sit still, to shut out all other noises and voices, and to read and listen to the Word of God. Not read books about the Word, or listen to Christian radio, or watch religious TV, but read and listen to the Word of God." This is what this old-time pastor is saying. "Jesus did not think it something optional. If we claim to follow him, reading and listening to his Word are as essential to life as breathing and eating. More than that," Jesus said, "blessed are those who hear the Word of God and keep it." You know, my mother-in-law, she is so sweet. She was so sweet. And actually, it's funny that we just talked about this morning. She was the type that told it the way it was. You know, she, you know, there was a baby. I'm going to tell you. There was a, this was before she accepted Christ. She just told it the way it was. So she was presented a newborn, and she looked at it, and she said, "Your baby's ugly." Yeah, she just told it the way it was. But that's just the way she was, right? And she always, you know. Anyways, so I remember a time before she came to Christ that she would say to Gabriella, "You're a fanatic. All you ever do is read the Bible. Read the Word of God." You remember that, honey? She would call her fanatical because she would read the Word of God. "All you do is get together with your people, read the Word. All you do, all you think about is praising God, singing songs about God, reading the words of God. Reading, it's all you do, read the words of God." And she thought we were fanatical, right? And sometimes that's what the world thinks. And even people, I've heard stories where they think, oh, Calvary Chapel, all the Calvary Chapels, they're so fanatical. They're just about, it's almost like it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Bible. That's, you know, that's what they say. But you know what? We are just following the cue of Jesus Christ. Jesus said right here, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the Word of God and keep it." Let's pray. Father, I just ask and I desire, Heavenly Father, to pray what you would want me to pray. put on my heart the words that you would want me to say. I thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for your sovereignty, for being able to see things that I can't see, to be everywhere, that even those in another country, when they're praying to you, you are there with them. And when we're praying to you are here with us. I'm so thankful that you are all powerful and that I'm not, and none of us are, that you are all powerful. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. What love from our Father from above. And out of that love, you allowed your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, who we are commemorating this Holy Week, as a reminder of what you went through for us. Not only that, you gave us your holy words that Jesus stressed and put an emphasis on. So, Father, I pray that we would treasure in our hearts the real meaning of your going to the cross, of going through all those horrific beatings, just all those things that I cannot imagine anyone would ever go through, and yet you did that. May we treasure the meaning of this, and treasure the meaning of your resurrection. Treasure you speaking about the Holy Spirit and what a gift it is that we, as your promise says in the book of John, that lives in us. And here at the end where you say, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Father, help us to clearly hear your words and help us to keep it. Give us that desire to hear your word of God by taking the time to read on a daily basis your words, not out of duty, but of just supreme love for you. Give us the heart to pray. Teach us how to evangelize and share the word of God. I thank you for your great love. But in all our prayer requests, Father, as you know, we're going to be praying throughout this whole week. Let it be that your will be done and not ours. Help us as we are praying that we too would extend the grace and the love and the mercy and the forgiveness to others. Help us to give thanks to you, Father, for even the little things like our daily bread that you provide on a daily basis. And knowing just that verse alone lets us know that you think of every details of our lives, even in the small things. And I thank you, Father, because there is a spiritual realm. And if it was not for you, Heavenly Father, we would be drowning in the demonic. But I thank you, Father, for delivering us from the evil one and leading us not into temptation. I pray, God, that this week, each and every day after this service, that we would make the time to spend with you, being in your presence. What a joy to help us to learn that it is a joy to serve you. It is a joy to be in your presence. It is a joy to read your words. It is a joy to commune with you in prayer. So I pray, God, you would remind us of that. Bless my brothers and sisters, Lord, as we go about the next few days until we meet again. And we're so looking forward to your coming, Lord Jesus. Great expectation and wonderful expectation of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. I ask this in your precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.